Pastor Tony tried to encourage me as I was preparing for this sermon. Now, he might deny this, but I remember him saying something like, Paul already wrote the sermon. You just not need to read it to us. But if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 and think about it for a bit, you'll know that this sermon of Paul is actually quite long. And all that we get to see of it is Luke's short summary. To get a better sense of how long Paul might have preached, look at the beginning of Acts chapter 20 and verses 7 to 12. You see how long Paul preached for there. I promise I won't preach all night. So, what's central? God and His Word and the message that God has sent in Jesus Christ. The main events of the gospel are central. And all the apostles witnessed to these things. Jesus came to die on a cross and to rise from death. He appeared to His disciples and then ascended into heaven, telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come and empower them to testify that Jesus is God's appointed King. Jesus will judge all the earth. And Jesus will save all who call on Him. When the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they began declaring this message. At first, the people who believed the gospel were pretty much Jewish people. But then, non-Jewish people began to believe too. Around that time, there was this Jewish man we now know as Paul. At that time, he had authority from the Jewish leaders, and he was busy persecuting and destroying the church. But Jesus miraculously revealed Himself to Paul, and Paul became an apostle. It took some time before Paul really got going with his preaching, but he ended up becoming an amazing leader in the early church, traveling again and again through the eastern half of the Roman Empire, announcing that Jesus is God's promised Christ, the judge of all the earth. People believed, and Paul gathered them into churches under the leadership of elders. Paul and the other apostles understood that God cared about the churches. They were God's people, and they were precious to God, and that God had redeemed them at the cost of the blood of His crown prince, the Lord Jesus. Worthy and unworthy, we are worthy in Him, but we are unworthy otherwise. And the apostles understood that the church needed to be guarded against the darkness that would attempt to destroy it. So in Acts chapter 20, I think we read from verse 17, but I don't know, I think it probably helps to go back earlier to verse 13 and go to the end of the chapter. We see the account of Paul meeting with the leaders of the church of Ephesus, which would be on the west coast of what is now Turkey. I want to look at Paul's message with you and consider something of how people can see God caring for and protecting His church. So I want you to look at the message to the elders and see that Paul talks a lot about himself. Sounds odd to say that, doesn't it? He talks a lot about himself. Take a look. Paul is speaking in verse 18. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you." Pointing to himself, right? Verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you." And verse 27, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you." Verse 31, "Remember..." You guys remember what? "That for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And then verses 33 through 35, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know, you've seen it with your own eyes, that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. So the question is, why is Paul talking about himself? Well, he wants the elders to remember the example he gave them. Essentially, Paul is saying, remember my example. Remember how I cared for you and the people who were with me. And follow my example, because this is how you can show God's care for the church. People can see God caring for his church through the example that other believers give them. Therefore, Paul was not afraid to mention the example that he himself had given. If you think about example in the scriptures, there are many places elsewhere where believers are taught the importance of being an example. Let me go through some scriptures with you on that. Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Remember when he washed their feet? John 13:15. So we are to follow Jesus' example of serving our brothers in the family of God. We're also to follow Jesus' example of suffering. Peter wrote, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Well, what do you mean, Peter? Peter means that if we're placed in a position of suffering, we're to be like Jesus, who when he was on the cross, continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We are to commit our lives to God for safekeeping. Even as Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But we're also to follow the examples of the prophets. Apostle James writes concerning the trials that will come upon us, and he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James 5. And other Christians may be examples to us in living for God and in looking forward to the future. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're to be imitators of God's faithful people. Thus, Paul writes to the Philippians and says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians chapter 3. The examples we're to follow involve trust in God and obedience to his word. And sometimes the obedience is in very practical matters, such as work and laziness. The Thessalonians had a problem with that. And when Paul spent time with them, he went out of his way to be an example of willingness to work. He writes and reminds them, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul expected everyone to be a good example and to follow good examples. And so he writes to the Corinthians, I urge you then, be imitators of me That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. So then, we should not be surprised to read in Acts chapter 20 that Paul speaks of himself as an example to be followed and imitated. In his speech to the elders, Paul begins by reminding them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia." He means the province of Asia, the Roman province, which is basically the western half of Turkey. Paul then, verse 18 and following, points out to them how he was an example of service for the Lord in humility, compassion, boldness, personal concern, nonpartisanship, and faithfulness in delivering God's message. You can see humility, his mention of humility in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. And compassion there also, a sincere sorrow and concern for those bound by sin and unbelief. He was serving the Lord with tears. He says that more than once, with tears. There's a fearless boldness in bringing the gospel to unbelievers, willingness to endure harsh opposition to the preaching of the gospel. He says in verse 19 and 20, serving the Lord with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And that would have happened when he was teaching publicly. You can see that in verses 19 and 20. You can also see it in verses 22 through 25 and verse 38. Boldness in bringing the gospel to unbelievers, but also boldness in helping believers deal with personal issues. Paul showed a willingness to deal with any of the spiritual needs of believers. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching not only publicly, but from house to house. He says, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul points out to them he was an example in all these things, and other things too. Unbiased service, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, in verse 21. Faithfulness in delivering God's message. He's a messenger, and he's delivering a message. And it's like someone from the government coming and telling you you need to appear in court. It's a summons. Paul is delivering the word of God, not his own word. He's delivering a word from God as an authorized messenger, testifying of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's an example of that faithfulness, he's an example of carefulness. Carefulness to warn people away from false teachers and false teachings. And he says in verse 31, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Remember, because I gave you an example of what needs to be done. And he would give us an example of selfless willingness to support the gospel financially and without greedy ambitions. And he says in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things I've shown you, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We should not be surprised that Paul speaks of himself as an example. But more than that, we should understand that even as Paul speaks of himself as an example, he also wants the elders to speak of themselves as examples. He wants them to be examples for the Ephesian church to follow. And they did. They were. The following has gone on. It's still going on. Even here and now in Winnipeg on November 27th, 2022. Indeed, God gives the church elders, and they are to be teachers and examples of faith for the church to follow. So the writer of Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. So also, Peter encourages elders to be examples to the flock. It's not only the good example of the elders, it's also the example that every one of you, every one of us, gives to others. And we're all to follow good examples. But the elders are certainly to be good examples, and it's because of the good example God commands the church to be in submission to the elders. It's not like the elders sit as lords. It's that God is going to be worshipped according to truth. And the elders, being in submission to godly elders, is being in submission to God. Now, I'd like to consider one aspect of Paul's example, his boldness. We see his boldness in the words, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house. Verse 20. I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verses 26 and 27. Paul's boldness is represented by the phrase, I did not shrink, which appears twice. His boldness should be understood in two ways. It has reference to the Ephesian people generally, whether they are believers or unbelievers, and he taught both in public. And it also has reference to Paul's dealings with those people who became believers, whom he taught privately from house to house. Boldness was required both in public and in private. Why? The reason boldness is necessary is that people as individuals generally don't like to be told that they're at fault. I don't like it. In my first response, people don't like to be told they're wrong. And there's different reasons for that. Perhaps one reason for this is that authority figures in the past have used force to make them conform to some standard, and they've come to resent authority. That's one reason. Another reason might be that in their experience, when people pointed out their faults, it was done maliciously in order to shame them and browbeat them or put them down and manipulate them. But there's also another reason that people don't want to be told about their faults. There's the person who wants to do what is wrong. And he will hate you for pointing out or threatening his wrongdoing, because that's what he loves doing. Don't mess with his love. And political groups and corporations may not like being told that they are wrong either, especially if it's true. And if they have no interest in doing what is true, what is right. For these kinds of reasons, people don't like to have their faults pointed out. And they may fear to point out the faults of others. And they don't want to admit their faults publicly, because even if they would like to repent of their ways, there are malicious people out there who would use that public information to attack them. So why would you want to talk about your faults? In verse 27, Paul says he did not shrink from declaring to the Ephesians the whole counsel of God. It means he cared. He cared enough to tell the people of Ephesus about the gospel, even if it meant that he had to reprove them and expose himself to their hostility. We can imagine Paul telling the Ephesian unbelievers, those are not gods that are made by human hands. And you're wrong. You're wrong to think so. Repent. Call on the name of the Lord, Jesus, and turn from your sinful thoughts and ways. And he will be gracious. We read in verse 31 that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And from Acts 19, we understand that during that time, during that 3 years, his proclamation of the gospel in Ephesus was so effective that all the residents of the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. But that message was not popular among the Ephesian silversmiths and related trades who made their living selling miniature idols of the goddess Artemis. People who became Christians didn't buy these idols anymore, and they discouraged others from doing so. And Paul's message was not popular among the people who sold books on magic arts, because people who had bought those books and later became believers took those books on magic and burned them. And so in Acts 19, we read a silversmith named Demetrius tried to stir up a mob against Paul. Demetrius was unsuccessful, but the threat of persecution was there. And even so, Paul boldly taught people about how God had sent Jesus to save them from sin. Paul was bold in calling people to repent. And yet he did so with tears, because he had come to see that people are really victims who are caught in the devil's snare. Paul took no joy in the thought that someone would die and go to hell. As Jesus said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But there's no joy in the judgment of those who do not repent. And so we should warn people to repent, and we should take joy in seeing people turn and follow the Lord. But repentance is not a single act for the person who becomes a Christian. It's a way of life. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But that transformation will not be complete until we leave this mortal body behind. And so Paul spent time with the Ephesian believers, going from house to house. And so his boldness was also shown in his discipleship ministry to Ephesian believers. He met with them privately, from house to house. And he was not afraid to help them deal with personal issues. He had a willingness to deal with any of the spiritual needs of the Ephesian believers. And he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable, the whole counsel of God. Not only was Paul willing to help them deal with specific issues, but this is really important, they were willing to receive him from house to house. You can have a leader like Paul, but if there's no followers, so what? Right? A leader without followers is nothing. In those meetings, when Paul went from house to house, we can imagine that the words of James 5, verse 16, were fulfilled, which instruct believers to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. Paul and the Ephesian believers, along with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, formed a fellowship of prayer and scriptural teaching that brought about victory over sin and the world. That's what the church is about. So Paul was a great encouragement to the Ephesians. But God looks for this kind of encouragement from every believer. Paul's an example for all of us. Not only from every believer, but for every believer. We want to support one another. We want the church to win. We want Jesus to win. We're called to encourage one another in the Word of God, to confess our sins, to correct one another, and to find deliverance. In the Proverbs, we read that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And Proverbs also tells us, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And Jesus expects his disciples to encourage one another in their discipleship, even if that means a word of correction. If we're looking to bring a blessing and a victory to a brother in the faith, sometimes it means pointing out his fault. If I've got ketchup on my face and don't realize it, and you see me and don't say anything, you're not helping me. You don't want me to win. Sometimes it means pointing out his fault, but we are to be examples in doing this, not hypocrites. Jesus said, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So when I think of helping my brother in the Lord with some sin, I have to examine myself and consider whether God has helped me deal with this sin and whether I have worked through the scriptural teaching that bears on it. I'm not to be a hypocrite telling someone to do something which I myself won't do or don't understand. This doesn't mean that a person has to experience sin and then be delivered from it before he can help someone else escape from that sin. But the helper must know what the Word of God says about that problem, what the Scripture teaches about that sin. And his life must be in conformity with the Scripture on those teachings. Then he's able to see clearly to take the speck out of his brother's eye. Suppose I need help in dealing with a sin. Help with understanding and obeying the scriptural teaching. And I need someone to pray with me and encourage me. If I pray for God's help, he's going to answer. His help may come through a fellow disciple. It may come through someone like Jonathan, who came to David and strengthened David's hand in God. It may come by reading one of the letters Paul wrote. But it also may come through an elder of the church who visits my home. That's Paul's intention in appointing elders in churches. It's one of his intentions. The elders are also called overseers and shepherds. And they are a gift from God to strengthen the church. The elders of the church should come and visit and see how the people are doing. Perhaps there's no need for encouragement in dealing with some sin or affliction or trial. Perhaps it's not needed. Perhaps the elder visits someone who's strong in the faith. And then the elder should take note and consider that this person may be a suitable candidate for some needed church ministry. Aha. This is part of what it means to be an elder and an overseer and a shepherd. So when I read Acts 20, verses 20, and verses 26 and 27, I understand Paul was not afraid to deal with personal issues of believers, and that the believers were willing to learn from him and speak with him privately about these issues. Paul reminds the elders that they know this. Why does he remind them that they know this? What's the point, Paul? Paul wants them to do the same. There's much more to be said about this sermon which Paul gave to the Ephesian elders, but we don't have all night. I've only looked with some detail at Paul's boldness and how his boldness showed his care. Really, it's God's care, both for the lost and for the church. I chose to speak to you from this passage because Tony, Brother Tony, asked me to speak on eldership. So perhaps it's fitting for me to follow Paul's example and talk about myself at this point. Because not long ago, you chose to count me as an elder in the church. Well, let me share something about my life as a Christian. I began earnestly calling on the Lord Jesus to save me from my sin when I was 20 years old. When I first became a disciple, I began to read the Bible. And I thought I should be somehow like the Apostle Paul. And so I preached hellfire and brimstone to everyone, but not necessarily with a heart that sorrowed at their sinful state or that looked for their repentance. I came to understand if anything was worth studying in life was the Bible. And so I went to Bible college. When I finished, I didn't seem to have the great zeal that I had had when I first started. Yet I thought perhaps I might pursue missionary work and Bible translation. And I was able to go and study linguistics. After I finished this study, I used my linguistics training to support myself by teaching English as a second language. For me, that was kind of like following Paul because he was a tent maker and I was a word maker. But I did not go on to join a mission and pursue Bible translation. Then God allowed me to have a wife and family. And I taught English for more than 20 years in English as a second language. In 2004, we moved from Toronto to Winnipeg to be closer to my parents. In 2010, my world was turned upside down when at the same time I lost my job and I suffered from a serious health condition. But God used this to draw me closer to Him. For the next few years, I worked among a couple of trades. I also became involved in teaching English at Waverly Church and began to preach at different churches. I don't think I've ever had a lot of confidence to become a leader in a church. I could be a good critic of other people. But people close to me have said, I don't take criticism as well as I give it. And if I look back at my life, both before I became a Christian and after, there are things that I regret. Things I pray I'll never do again. And if possible, things I might yet make amends for. Yet there is hope in God. He forgives sin. He teaches people to walk in the way of righteousness. And I do see God has worked in my life and given me victories over temptations and trials. I believe that if we look to God and His Word, if we aim to serve Him and support His kingdom, if we pray about all these things, God uses us. He lifts us out of the mud and sets our feet on a rock and gives us a song of praise to God. When Waverly went through a difficult time a few years back, people talked to me about what should be done. I was not an elder or a deacon, but God used me to support the church in thinking through what to do. And God gave me free time to help with different projects in the maintenance of our building, along with Mark Stone and Dan Ferguson. God also blessed me in allowing me to lead and help with some Bible studies, adult Bible studies and Sunday school classes and English classes, along with Bob Dewberry and a bunch of volunteers. Dan and Kathy are still at it. We've got new people now in the EAL program. We can use more volunteers. What was I reading? Dan Burton. Bob Dewberry and Dan Burton and Peter Vanderspeck. Damian Muscofian, some of those guys are not here now. God has raised up many of you. I didn't name your names, but God has raised up many of you as well to maintain the work and perform a holy service. Even though you don't have an official position. A couple of years ago, Damien Muscofian encouraged me to consider becoming an elder. And so I did. And when Pastor Tony gathered and led several men to become elders in the church, I became one of them. I'm a bit older, so that tends to go along with being an elder. But God also puts young men mature in faith into the position of elders. As for my age, I do hope for one thing, that I am not an example of that saying, too soon old, too late smart. Rather, I hope to see the word of the Lord to his people fulfilled in me. You remember that word? That God would make up for all the years that the locusts have eaten. God has used Pastor Tony to assemble a group of elders. Some of us are paid as full-time workers. Some work full-time in other jobs and do the best they can to serve the church. Some are retired and able to give time freely. But we are here by God's grace, and we have pledged to serve him and his people. Under Tony's leadership, we meet twice a month. We support one another in prayer and in knowledge and gifting. And we aim to work together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I get to help. As for the elders, we are all sinners. We each have our weaknesses. The prince of darkness would use those weaknesses to destroy us, even as he would destroy you. The darkness we have escaped from is present, and it's eager to welcome us back. But you have counted us as faithful people, and we are here to serve the Lord and to show his care for you and to encourage you to be involved in his work. But we also need his care, and we need your support and involvement and your prayers. I remember one day, as my two sons had gotten older and had become weary of my disciplinary role as their father, and there was a confrontation between us, I felt totally at a loss as to what to do or say to them. And I didn't want our relationships broken. All I could do was pray, God, save me from this. And things smoothed out. We calm down, we still talk to each other, and life goes on. But the scripture says that an elder must be a good leader of his own family, so that his children obey him with full respect. And if a man does not know how to be a leader over his own family, he will not be able to take care of God's church. The only way I see that this kind of leadership can happen is through prayer. As parents, we need to pray. As elders, we need to pray. But the elders need your prayers and support too, your feedback, and yes, even your criticism. If it's plain from the scriptures that we need to be corrected, tell us. The proverb says, as apples of gold and pictures of silver, so is a wise reprover on an obedient ear. And remember, you may not like us, but you have to love us. And remember also, the time will come when you will not see us around anymore. We're going to be gone. Who's going to be here? That means some of you have to come and take our places. And you will have to prepare others to take your places. May the Lord bless us, make his face shine on us.